Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive his word, let's turn from the cares of life to the Lord's living refreshment by worshiping him in song. The opening song is Holy is the Lord.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we sing, Holy.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for another day, another year to worship you. Thank you for your loving kindnesses, which are new every morning. Thank you for placing us believers in Christ, your divinely loved ones, in the sphere of your protection and your grace. And we ask you to help us to see our past with perspective. We ask you to help us enjoy with contentment our present. We ask you to guide us as we move to a certain future of hope and confidence with you firmly at the helm of our souls. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, it's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ can't be limited. It's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ can't be limited. Well, welcome to our first lesson of the new year. I can assure you that all orifices in my body are emitting liquid as they should. Unfortunately, most of the time at the same time. So what I'm telling you is that I got a chance to... Yeah, you like that, Raphael? So I got a chance to start my new year with... Got a chance to start my new year with a little stomach flu. Isn't that awesome?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
TMI.
So your pastor could use your prayers, and your pastor could also use breaks more frequently, perhaps, than you might be used to. So if you see that happening, just understand that it isn't anything personal to you. That is. So, yeah, you know what? Cabo has never had that problem. I actually did, and I think Cabo is about don't drink the water now. And by the way, I took a tremendous chance by telling you this because we've got 900 medical personnel here in the building, and so everybody's going to be giving me medicine now. So it's beautiful. A cork, Rick? Really? That's awesome. I was looking so forward to coming back to the pulpit where I could be in front of all these compassionate people who have my welfare as their primary concern. So thank you for that. Welcome to the first lesson of the new year, both to all the resident members of Brah Ministries and to all the soon-to-be resident members of Brah Ministries who are scattered throughout the world. I hope you're enjoying God's grace and peace, which He has been extending to you from eternity past to this very moment. You have been in my thoughts since the last time I taught you at our Christmas celebration, and the sum total of my thoughts about you are contained in a question. Are you limited in your thinking? Are you limited in your thinking? If in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from the Lord. It's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited in His thinking, and He can't be limited. He is eternal. He is infinite. And the life He placed in us believers at the moment of salvation, the eternal life, the Zoe life, is a life that is unlimited and infinite too. You are in union with Christ as a believer in Christ, thus you have everything He has. Are you limited in your thinking? If in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, I, Paul, would have you know, brethren, that's believers in Christ in the Galatian region, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to the source of man. You know, we hear that word gospel a lot of times, and I think as believers in Christ, we kind of take it for granted. But if you really think about what the wonder is of being a Christian, it's how closely we hover around the cross, how closely we remember the cross, how closely we share the cross. And sharing the cross is sharing the gospel message. I, Paul, would have you know, brethren, believers in Christ, in the Galatian region, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to the source of man. The gospel message, the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all of His creatures at the cross, is not limited. In fact, what the Lord offers all creatures at the cross is called unlimited atonement. The Lord's so great salvation offer is extended to all of His creatures, in an unlimited fashion. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received the gospel from man, nor was I taught the gospel by man, but I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We received the good news of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ by supernatural means. Things that are supernatural, like the gospel message, defy explanation because they are from God, who is not bound by limits. And because God is not bound by limits, and because you are in union with Him, you are not bound by limits. But I'm asking you this, are you limited in your thinking? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our thinking must be an exact reflection of the Lord's thinking. And if our thinking is limited, we are not reflecting the Lord's thinking. In my reading on your behalf over the past few weeks, I ran into a few passages that I thought you might want to see. The first is from a man that I am a fan of. His name is T. Austin Sparks, a man who was originally an ordained Baptist preacher who resigned his ordination to start a Christian center. And here are some of his reflections. He says, I wonder what Paul would think were he to come back today and look over the literature of the past many centuries about his letters. I wonder what Paul would think about the systems of truth, about the doctrines that wonderful organizations of men have made of the things which he said in a moment of inspiration and need. I wonder what he would say. I think he would look at these things with blank amazement and say, well, how could they have ever made that out of what I said? How could that ever have resulted? I am not sure that he would recognize his own teaching. I am quite sure that he would be very doubtful as to whether it was the right interpretation of what he said. I simply raise that as a question and yet include it as something upon which to reflect. Here's the payoff. Does not a systematizing of truth result in limitation? Does not a systematizing of truth into a setness breathe death? The New Testament themes are far, far too big for our systematic molds. You cannot systematize the cross of the Lord Jesus. You can only go on your knees and worship, conscious that you see something in the cross that is really far beyond our power to comprehend. You know, I've heard people say this for years, and it always irritated me. It always irritated me to think that an infinite God couldn't put into the finite mind of man the depth of what God has to offer. And I think he can. But now I'm starting to realize what these men are saying. And what they're really saying has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God and how unlimited he is and how big he is. And no attempt by mankind to reduce him so that we can, quote unquote, understand him can ever be successful and should never be considered successful by our souls. Sparks continues, but immediately when you have boxed in a system of truth, you have reduced it from its divine and eternal dimensions and robbed it of its power and brought it into a realm of death. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or any one of the great themes of the New Testament, when you have so wonderfully brought together all the fragments and organized them and put them into a manual or a textbook, you have killed them. You know, I had this experience on my honeymoon 30 years ago. I was on the island of Kauai, and you can take a helicopter ride through the Grand Canyon of the Pacific, which is called the Waimea Canyon. And when you get off, they have a book at the end, and you know, people write in the book what they thought of the trip. Wow, amazing, stupendous, best thing I've ever seen, blah, blah, blah. You know what I wrote? I wrote, any attempt to put what I just saw into words would reduce it. Because if you go into that canyon in a helicopter, you see God. If you go into that canyon in a helicopter and you look around this canyon and you don't think that there is a divine being, a designer who made that design, I don't know what you're thinking. To be so ignorant as to think that you could reduce the magnificence of God to a big bang where he walks away then and is never to be heard from again. To reduce God to some kind of an absentee landlord who made you and then put you on your own. I don't see how anyone could ever do that. And so these attempts of systems to explain God are completely inadequate. So immediately, when you have boxed the system of truth, you have reduced it from the divine and eternal dimensions and robbed it of its power and brought it into a realm of death. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. Or any one of the great themes of the New Testament, when you have so wonderfully brought together all the fragments and organized them and put them into a manual or a textbook, you have killed them. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and in himself gave interpretation to the Mosaic law, which he wrote, when he shed some light upon the law, which did not fall within the compass of the Pharisaical system, there was no room for him. There was no room for God in his own law that he wrote. There must be some room left for God. There was so little room in the Pharisaical system that they put our Savior to death on a cross. Now, in this very short reflection, T. Austin Sparks has highlighted the dilemma of Barah Ministries and its pastor as a teacher. And indeed, he has highlighted the dilemma in your very own soul. We all wish to systematize God, to fit him into our way too small mold for him, so that he is convenient for us, rather than us being expanded by him and his thoughts for us. So my question to start this year for you is this. Are you limited in your thinking? If so, your thinking is not a reflection of the risen Christ. As we begin my seventh year as an ordained pastor, these are the reflections of my heart on your behalf. 5 is the number of grace. The first 5 years of our study here at Barah Ministries, we focused our attention on Christ. What a graceful gift it was from our God to pull all our attention to him for all those years, to help us to get to know him for who he really is. God is love. He loves us unconditionally. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. There is nothing we can do to make him love us less. And his love for us never changes. He's immutable. His love for us is not limited by any boundary, especially not one of human creation. Many of us have believed the lie that God's point of contact with his creatures is justice. If that were so, at the fall of the first creatures, at the time of the first sin, the whole game of creation would have been over. In his justice, it was God's right to execute a complete destruction of his creatures when they violated his tenets. He did not do that. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Jeremiah 4, beginning at verse 23. If God's point of contact with us is justice, then as soon as we sinned, he had the right to destroy us. But he did not. Why is that? Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Jeremiah, in a prophetic trance, said, I, Jeremiah, looked on the earth, and behold, it had become tohu wabohu, formless and void, right after the first sin of a creature. And I looked to the heavens and they had no light. Why no light? The lights were turned off because angels were creatures of light, and without light they could not move in freedom through the universe. Jeremiah 4:24. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. Jeremiah 4:25. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. Jeremiah 4:26. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land, the once fruitful land, the land that God created when he snapped his finger, when he barred creation into existence, when he spoke creation into existence, not in 7 days, but in Genesis 1:1, at the snap of a finger, that fruitful land was now a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Jeremiah 4:27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction, even though it is my right to do so. The whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction, even though it is my right to do so. If God's point of contact with us was justice, he would not have acted that way, because justice has to operate in fairness. So if God's love didn't have some influence on his justice, it would have been problems for us, and you wouldn't have had to worry about getting up this morning because you wouldn't have been created. Our God is in complete control of his kingdom and his creatures, yet his point of contact with us is unconditional love. In unconditional love, he did not execute a complete destruction, even though it was his right to do so. In grace, he gave us another chance. Well, 6 is the number of man. And in the 6th year of my pastoral life, Baran Ministries had to deal with the lies of men. And what I hope the last year taught us is that religion and legalism and systematic theology are limited. They are not effective substitutes to help us know God. They are distortions, which in fact limit our view of God and limit our thinking. And if you don't get that, you really need to go into your closet and pray. You should go back to what the King James Version talked about. You need to go into your closet and pray and ask God to clarify for you that religion and legalism and systematic theology are not what he planned for us. They are not the unlimited life that is the Zoe life. And there is the Zoe life, and then there's everything else, and they are not touching. They cannot be mixed. So, they are distortions. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. What did our Lord do? The Lord took the Pharisees to task for obsessing about tradition, the traditions of men, while they were simultaneously violating the direct command of God in another matter. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. And what did the Lord call them, the Pharisees? You hypocrites, the worst possible thing that you could call anybody. You hypocrites, you who are talking from behind a mask. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. And he went right back into the Old Testament, which was their frame of reference. The Lord always talked to people on their level, in their frame of reference. Matthew 15, 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Are you limited in your thinking? If you're limited in your thinking, then your worship of God is lip service, not heart. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Matthew 15, 9. But in vain do they worship me. In other words, they are wasting their time worshiping me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, it's easy to accept systems that attempt to limit our inimitable God. If you find yourself being guilty of being limited in your thinking about God, then let this be the happy new year that you run away from the cotton candy approach to Christianity and begin to enjoy the luscious steak of our God's unadulterated word. Let this be the happy new year when you voluntarily come to the simplicity and purity of the word of God with your full concentration. Let this be the happy new year when you really learn Christ, when you really learn his word, when you really live his word. Let this be the happy new year when you accept a very simple truth, and that is this: grace and self-righteousness are mutually exclusive. Here's what it says. You cannot accept God's grace for your life until you let go of your own righteousness. You cannot accept God's grace for your life until you let go of your own righteousness. Therefore, any system that promotes self-righteousness, promotes that you can clean up your own act, is not a system that is based on God's system of grace. And all of us have been part of those systems. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says this: I, Paul, do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through observing the Mosaic law, let's just for the sake of argument entertain that, is what the if is saying here. Let's just for the sake of argument entertain the fact that righteousness comes from observing the Mosaic law, in other words, self-righteousness, but he quickly follows, but of course it doesn't, then Christ died needlessly. If you could pay for your own sins, Christ died needlessly. If you can clean up your own act, Christ died needlessly. If you are the center of your own universe, then Christ died needlessly. Now we know that no intelligent person would ever think that they could clean up their own act. Nobody. And you know how I know? 5:30 in the morning in front of the mirror. Because 5:30 in the morning in front of the mirror, that's when you have your moments of truth. And when you look in that mirror, you don't have to tell me who you are, but you know who you are. And yet who you are, when you look in that mirror and when you tell yourself the truth, our God loves you like crazy. He's nuts about you. And any system that's telling you something different is completely missing the point. Take a 5-minute break.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, we
Welcome back. So the question I started this lesson with is, are you limited in your thinking? You know, and I ask you a lot of questions, right? And I think asking you questions, what I want you to do is during the week, I want you to ask yourselves those questions. And I want you to write things down and take a look at it and really address these things that our Bible study is telling us to address in our lives. And one of the things that Bible study absolutely addresses is your mentality. As you think, so are you. So is your thinking limited? Are you surprised because all of a sudden God brought some project into your life that's going to give you a lot of money? Are you surprised? If you're surprised by that, then you're limited in your thinking. Are you surprised that you've got a lousy circumstance and then God's taking care of it? If you're surprised, then you're limited in your thinking. You don't really know your Savior. And you know what? I, as your pastor, have to be able to stand up here and tell you that and have you do something about it. This is not a good time to be a coach in the world. Because in my experience, people think coaching is optional. If somebody coaches you to do something, like I, as a pastor, coach my sheep to do something, I really expect you to do it. I don't expect you to do it because of, because I'm your boss. I expect you to do it because you're coming here to get something, and you're not coming here to defend yourself against what I'm saying to you. You're coming here to accept what I'm saying to you, to have it move around inside of you, and then to have it eliminate stuff that is in your way so that you can move on to the place where God has designed you to go. And so, are you limited in your thinking? That's a valid question for you to take a valid look at. Now, you have 12 defense mechanisms that keep you out of touch with reality, so the chances are you're going to lie to yourself. So you might want to ask somebody that you believe in to give you the absolute truth and then not try to manipulate them into telling you what you want to hear, which is what the current culture is all about. But rather hear what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Now, if in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from the Lord. It's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited in his thinking, and he can't be limited. And he doesn't want you to be limited. If he wanted you to be limited, he'd have never given you his righteousness. If he wanted you to be limited, he would have never made you holy. If he wanted you to be limited, he would have never made you a saint. If he wanted you to be limited, he would never have placed you in union with his son. Shall I go on? He would have never justified you, redeemed you, reconciled you. Should I go on? Transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom. He doesn't want you to be limited. He is infinite. He can't be limited. And the life that he placed in us believers at the moment of salvation, the eternal life, at the moment of salvation, not in a future time, the Zoe life, is a life that is unlimited and infinite too. You're in union with Christ as a believer in Christ. Thus, you have everything that he has. You are looked at by God the Father exactly as he looks at Christ when he looks at him. And so, if you are limited in your thinking, you are not thinking like the person that you're in union with. If in any area of your life your thinking is limited, I want you to know that those limited thoughts are not from God. John Nelson Darby, a 19th century Bible teacher, had these thoughts about limited thinking. He said, "All philosophy is perfect delusion." And I have been educated in schools that have a lot of philosophers in them, people who majored in philosophy and who tried to look at God through philosophy. Impossible. Intellect has nothing to do with God at all. You know, when you really think about that statement, what it tells you is that there are going to be a lot of really dumb people in heaven. And that's exciting because intellectuals are too smart for God. And whenever you are too smart for God, you immediately insert yourself in, and you insert yourself into a position not of equality, but above him. All philosophy is perfect delusion. Intellect has nothing to do with God at all. Faith, placing your confidence in the object of your faith, is never in the intellect. And what's more, the intellect never knows a truth. Truth is not the object of intellect. Truth is the object of testimony. How do you know the truth? Somebody tells you the truth, you believe it, you go do what they've told you to do, and then you see. That's testimony. This is where the difference lies. You tell me something, and I believe you, but the thing that receives the truth on a testimony is not the intellect. That's what kids do. You tell a kid something, they believe it, and then they go do it. And then they have a testimony. My parents are smart, or my parents are whack. They don't learn that from your talking. They learn it from your doing. Real intelligence of God is in the conscience. The mind is incapable of forming an idea of God, and that is where the philosophers have gone all wrong. I agree. It's funny how philosophers claim to be seekers of the truth. The truth is, they seek the truth that is consistent with what they think. They don't seek the truth through placing their complete faith in the source of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. They place their faith in their intellect. They place their faith in argument. They hope to know God through philosophy and argument, but God can't be known this way. We don't learn God through rationalism. We don't learn God through empiricism. We learn God through faith. Pastors find themselves in the unenviable position of trying to break through all of the barriers that you, as congregation members, put in the way of receiving very simple messages from God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." I have the same exact fear for you. But I would word it this way. It makes me want to throw up in my mouth a little bit every time I think about how many blockades you have purchased and erected as defenses to prevent the penetration of simple messages from the Lord Jesus Christ, which he designed in eternity past for your edification, and which he communicates through me every week. Bible study is so simple. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24 puts it this way. In reference to your former manner of life as an unbeliever, you lay aside the sovereignty of the old self. Stop doing that stuff, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Stop doing that stuff. God will never let that stuff be successful in your life, ever. Ever. You can think it will happen. It will not. Then why do you come here? Be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. What is that? He takes out the old thoughts if you let him and puts in new thoughts. And now you see things differently. You don't see things the same way after a Bible study. If you do, there's a malfunction. And then pick up and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. And I'm telling you something. I know for a fact that when you hear those words, which has been created in righteousness, I know for a fact that in your soul, if you're thinking limited, you have not experienced what that really means. In righteousness. That is as powerful an expression as in Christ. That is as powerful an expression as in the Spirit. All of which, all three of which are gifts that you have from a magnificent God. Our Lord Jesus Christ uses the New Testament to express this simple sentiment in so many different ways, hoping to catch us in a weak moment with our defenses down. Stop doing the things the world encourages, get some new thoughts based on truth, and start living the truths. Here's our little diagram. Stop listening to the broadcast of KCOS, the world system of thought. Be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. And tune your receiver to WGOD, God's system of thought, and live it. And that's one of the things that we learned last year, that we weren't living it. You're not living the Christian way of life until you're going out to a veteran's home and sitting there and listening to a guy cycle the same five thoughts over and over again for an hour and a half. And you're so choked up by it that you can't even talk. The only thing you can do is be. Then you're living Christianity. We don't live Christianity in here. We live Christianity when we have an adopted family who makes requests of us, and we blow all those requests out because we go into our wallets and empty our wallets to help. We're living Christianity when we're paying a pastor a salary. We're living Christianity when we're getting a building and going through all the struggle together of funding it. You know, I'm sorry, but we're not going to be the church that doesn't take care of the business aspect of a church. Churches have to raise money to fund outreach. And you want to know how you know your church isn't squat? If it's not outreaching. And it can't outreach if it isn't raising money. And that's a fact. And you know where that money's going to come from? Two sources. You or somebody else. And we have to do it. And nobody wants to stand up in the pulpit and talk about it. I do. And we're going to do that. We're going to have an amazing outreach in this place. And when we do, this place will fill up because people will want to come here and will want to have their spirit renewed here. Because the one thing we do really, really, really well is teach the word. The one thing we do really, really well is teach the unconditional love of God. The one thing we really do well is have a 65-minute lesson that is 60 minutes of absolute solid substance. And that's sexy. And there are people that you know that your friends that need to be here hearing it. And that would be the greatest gift that you could give them. And that's where we're going as a congregation. So as last year started, a very difficult year for those of us who were willing victims of religion and legalism and systematic theology for so many years. I asked you to take a simple inventory. I asked you to go into the closet of your soul and to throw out all the purchases you have made and hung like coat hangers in your soul, which do not ring true when compared to biblical truth. I did not become your hero by asking you to take this inventory. I became the subject of ridicule on many fronts, both from within the circle of Barah Ministries and from without. Not a surprise. Hurtful, but not a surprise. So be it. It is the task of a pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ suffers the same ridicule when he makes the effort to put simple truths into our soul, truths that he asks us to evaluate on testimony, which means he wants us to make our evaluation of what he says on the evidence of experience. Our God surely wishes, as would any good parent, that we would believe him on faith alone, yet he knows that we will test his assertions with experience. And I have found all that he says to be true through experience most of the time, some things on faith alone, but mostly through experience. And I think the most profound thing that I have taught so far as I enter my seventh year as an ordained pastor is also one of the simplest, and it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all knowledge, and we are the intended recipients. Our Lord simply wants us to receive what he has to give us on faith alone. But we're smarter than that. We're much too complicated and much too sophisticated to do such a simple thing. Things that are not from the source of God are always easy to spot. They always emphasize human merit and they always necessitate human works. But God is much more simple than that. For salvation, for example, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time and you will be saved by God forever. You and everyone in your household who also believes. But how many times have you told that to people? And they say, well, wait, believe plus baptism, right? Well, what you mean believe plus the sacraments? Well, what does your doctrinal statement say? Our doctrinal statement's real simple. We believe everything in here. Is there anything about that you don't understand? We believe everything in here because there's nothing false in here. It's no more complicated than that. But what verses? All of them. It's no more complicated than that. The intellect doesn't get to know God. We allow the lies of Satan's kingdom to penetrate our souls so much that they become the default standards in our lives. We firmly believe that there is no life without a reaction to an electronic device every time it bleats at us. And let me say that I think electronic devices have a tremendous and powerful place in our lives when we control them. Yet we do not. If someone on television says, I'm addicted to my electronic device, I can't live without it, we take that stupidity from a powerful executive as permission to give over control of our souls to semiconductors. What gets lost in the transition? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ becomes the simplicity and purity of devotion to droid. It becomes the simplicity and purity of devotion to the iPhone. And I apologize to those of you who have recently made purchases in this regard. I'm sure you know that this isn't the only thing I'm talking about. When this simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ is lost, a pastor has no choice but to think that his only option is to become a panderer. What is a panderer? It is not a bear who likes bamboo. That was really funny in case, you know, like we live real, real close to San Diego Zoo, and they have panderers over there. You know, pandas are the stupidest bears. They don't even want to have sex. They have to be prompted to have sex. All they want to do is eat bamboo. What kind of bear is that? I don't even get it. What is a panderer? It's someone who furnishes clients for a prostitute. Someone who furnishes clients for a prostitute. What does that mean? When a pastor begins pandering, he starts to entertain his congregation instead of teaching them truths. And of course, for a while, congregation members willingly enjoy the entertainment. After all, looking at your life and answering questions like, are you limited in your thinking, is not quite as fun as watching acrobats perform as they encode some catchy slogan about Christ into your soul. But cotton candy Bible studies can never take the place of the filet mignon of the unadulterated Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, little children, believers in Christ, John, who talked about the power and the deity of Christ over and over in all five of his letters. Little children, believers in Christ, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Stop doing that old stuff. Renew your mind. Start doing the new stuff. The person who is doing the new stuff is practicing righteousness. When you practice righteousness, you are righteous just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. How easy is that? That's a theme all throughout the Bible. Stop sinning and start doing righteousness. Why? Well, because God's a harsh taskmaster who is waiting in heaven to count up all your sins against you and to spit it back in your face when you get in front of him. No. No. He's a parent. Think about what parents want for their kids. The best. You even want your kids to get in a relationship. Because you don't want them to get hurt. You don't want your kids to do anything that could hurt them. And it breaks your heart knowing that they're going to do stuff that hurts them and there's nothing you can do about it. Except be there to pick them up when they fall. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. There's that word again. Such a powerful word. A word that we don't believe that we can actually do. Yes, you can. Every time you make a choice consistent with what God is asking you to do, you're doing righteousness. And you can do that every single day of your life, and you can do it every single decision of your life if you want to. We don't want to. We think we know better. We don't know better. Romans 4, 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. That's salvation. You don't work for salvation. You simply ask for righteousness and it's given to you. That's how hard it is to be saved. The ones who ignore evidence command no attention from those who are sane, yet God gives them attention anyway. And God demands that we give them attention as well. Yet a fool, which is the best a fool can be called, will never see the evidence of their error in their approach to God or to his word. Of this I am clear, and my life and my attentions are a living testimony to this truth. For I have given attention to fools, and they have not considered the attention worthwhile. They simply trample the attention underfoot. Yet I give anyway as my God requests. And even though such a pursuit wearies my soul, I press on in his name. I implore and exhort without rest, even though I know in my soul the outcome for fools, for they are black holes, incapable of being satisfied, and no matter what you pour into them, they will never be satisfied, especially if what you pour into them is the truth. Now, if this is a description of your life, you and only you and God are the evaluators. But if this is a description of your life, the new year is always a time to start fresh and to turn over your life to the living and true God, to follow the lead of His word without regard for your comfort. For no one must be more interested in your life than you. Here is a piece of wisdom from a former Roman Catholic who is now an evangelist to Roman Catholics, Mike Gendron. He is a Christian and he has a ministry to Catholics to lead them out of Roman Catholicism. Here's what he says. He says, "The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed the glorious promise of the gospel with these words, 'These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life.'" Catholics, Roman Catholics, think they can lose their salvation if they do something stupid. Am I talking? Am I guessing? No, I was a Roman Catholic for 21 years on the track to be a Jesuit priest. I am not guessing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 parallels John's purpose for writing the gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. But these that are written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have the Zoe life, eternal life in his name." John wrote his gospel so that people would believe and be saved. He wrote his first epistle so that those who believe would know that they are saved. Ignoring these certain and sure promises of God, over half of professing Christians believe that they can lose their salvation. They believe eternal life is really conditional life, and it is based on what they continue to do instead of what Christ has already done in the past with the result that is finished forever. The gospel's promise is not conditional life. That's the name of the article. The gospel's promise is not conditional life. If you're a believer in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. And there's a simple reason why. You didn't do it. You didn't do your salvation. An immutable God did it, and he never changes his mind. These professing Christians say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe what he promises. Because Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, God the Father, has the Zoe life, eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life." What's that called? Being born again. Spiritual death to spiritual life, being born again. Those who are depending on their own righteousness, self-righteousness, on performing good works, or on an adherence to a religious system can never be assured of salvation. They will never know if they have ever done enough. And there is no joy when people put their faith in what they do instead of what God has done in Christ. When salvation depends completely on God, there's no chance for failure because God never fails. Whenever man is involved in attaining and preserving salvation, there can be no assurance, only a false hope. True believers have assurance through God the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of God the Father's hands." And of course, God the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal, so they're not going to snatch you out of the Holy Spirit's hands. So somebody who wants to wrestle you away from the Lord's got a game on his hands. Amen? Can't be done. True believers also have assurance through God the Son. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, God the Father, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day," resurrection. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have the Zoe life, eternal life, and I myself will resurrect him from the dead on the last day. Guarantee. Eternal is a word that describes not only the life believers have in union with Christ, but also the fate in the lake of fire that awaits those who die without a relationship with Christ. Christians also have assurance through God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul declared, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in union with Christ, with God the Holy Spirit of promise, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Simply stated this, God the Holy Spirit makes a signature guarantee that once you believe in Christ, you are saved once and for all time, and he puts his life on the line, his word, his reputation on the line, that is also true. At the very moment anyone understands and believes the gospel, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who guarantees that they will be co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if we are children, and we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and we do, so that we may be glorified with him. Our assurance is based on God's power and promises. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I saw these verses in Mexico this past week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The gift of eternal life is eternally secure because God's gifts are never taken back. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, cannot be taken back. Eternal life can only be received as a gift of God's grace, and anyone who tries to earn or anyone who tries to merit the gift nullifies God's grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it, salvation, is by grace, and it is, first class condition if, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to pay for salvation, then it's not a free gift. Professing Christians who want to be certain of their salvation must believe the promises of the gospel while simultaneously rejecting any teaching or teacher or experience or feeling that opposes the word of God. And once they do, they will be more certain of living eternally in heaven than they are of living one more day on earth. Here's my question for you. Are you limited in your thinking? It's a question that demands an answer. And if the answer to the question is yes, stop doing that and start doing unlimited thinking. And when you are thinking unlimitedly, you are thinking that everything, every single thing in your life is going to work out just great. And you never have a moment where you entertain anything other than that. Because any other thought than that is not a thought from our God. Let this be the happy new year of unlimited thinking that is consistent with your union with Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, Calling You to Freedom. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for calling us to freedom. Will we come? Yeah, maybe. Or maybe not. So help our unbelief. Help our inadequacy. Help us to evaluate ourselves based on how you see us and not on our worth or our perception of our worth. I pray that all the people who are at the other end of this message are renewed by it, and that they go into the inventory of garbage in their souls and throw out the things that don't ring true with what you say is the truth. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of you, of your unconditional love, of your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.